Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection. This morning, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 45. John chapter 1, verse 45 today. We're going to continue looking at John's Gospel. We will complete chapter 1 in this service. We'll also complete looking at John's discussion and John's view of the calling of the disciples today. Starting next week, we'll move into Jesus' ministry and how He began and the work that He began doing in the lives of those around Him. But for this week, we want to look at Nathanael. So look with me at John chapter 1, Verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than thee. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. May God add blessings to the reading of His Word today. As I said, we close chapter 1 of John's Gospel this morning. Likewise, we will close John's abbreviated look at the calling of Jesus' disciples. Abbreviated or not, you and I have had the opportunity to see discipleship through the eyes of one who lived it, and through the eyes of one who is very capable of describing it, the Apostle John. We have seen the examples of Andrew and Peter and Philip, and today we're going to look at Nathanael, not to pattern our lives after these, but we're going to look at Nathanael just like we did the other three, to learn from them what God established for the lives of those and the hearts of those who follow Him. That's important because as we have a relationship with Jesus Christ today, those that are saved and born again through the blood of Jesus, we realize that we have an ongoing and developing relationship. That relationship never does come to an end. From the moment we start that relationship with Jesus Christ until the moment we leave this body in this world and move into eternity, we are developing. We are growing. We are learning. We are maturing. We are going through sanctification. And in the end, we wind up culminating sanctification in heaven. And from that, we also develop and go into glorification. It's a different part of the message. We will come to that in John. But realize, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we are disciples. You and I are disciples of Jesus Christ. And as such, we need to learn how to develop our life according to Scripture. We need to learn not only what is expected of us, but we also need to learn how to fulfill that expectation. Have you ever thought about that? We look at the Bible as a how-to book for our lives. How to live correctly, how to live godly, how to do the right thing and not do the wrong. But the Bible also tells us how to accomplish that. We too often get so wrapped up into the checklist, we fail to read the instructions that go with them. Part of discipleship and being a disciple is not just learning what we need to do, but learning how we need to accomplish it. When we look at these four men, when we look at Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathanael and John, we see living examples of how we are to accomplish our development and our walk with Jesus Christ. As any Christian would, all of these men have a testimony. And from within that testimony, we can learn how to accomplish what I've just been talking about. How to correctly follow Jesus and serve Him, especially in the confusing world that we live in. We hear all kinds of discussion on a daily basis about religion and Christianity and the Bible and everything that deals with it. And it can be confusing. How we get around that and how we deal with that comes to our own lives. How we let the Word of God speak to us and deal with us, and how we let the testimony of those that we read about in the Word of God teach us and tell us. So, today let's look at Nathanael. And like the others, let's see how the work of Jesus speaks not only to his life, but to our lives as well. Notice with me first today how Nathanael was introduced to Jesus in verses 45 and 46. Philip found Nathanael. Well, we know that when we look back over our previous studies, Jesus found Philip. And Jesus sought and looked at some of these others, and he called them to follow him. One thing is consistent through every individual that found Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus called them through the ministry of someone else, through the outreach of someone else, by touching their hearts and touching their lives. Philip found Nathanael. Philip, when he found Jesus and he realized who Jesus was, he went immediately to Nathanael and he said, "Hey, I got to tell you something. I've got to tell you who I just met. I've got to tell you who I just got introduced to. I've got to tell you about the truth of someone." There is the soundness of Jesus. In verse 45, we see, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." Now, these men were not ignorant of Jewish law. They were not ignorant of the writing of the prophets. As a matter of fact, if you study Israel and the Hebrews during this time, when the children were being raised and they were going to school, they were required, and part of their instruction was learning Moses and the prophets and what they had taught. They knew about the prophecy of Messiah. They were waiting on it. The only thing, most of Israel had been so twisted in the religious ideology of the Pharisees and the scribes, they were looking for a king. They were not looking for a redeemer. In their mind, they had twisted everything around, and they said, well, Moses was our redeemer when he led our ancestors out of Egypt. So they weren't looking for a redeemer. They were looking for a king. They were looking for someone who would come in and would free them from Roman rule and would establish them at the level of world powers again, make them number one. Well, Philip came to Nathanael. He'll say, the very one that the law and the prophets had written about throughout time is here. The Messiah is here. The Redeemer is here. Prophecy tells us about Jesus. The Bible, the Old Testament, tells us about Jesus. The New Testament testifies of His coming and who He was. His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension. Understand this morning the soundness of Jesus Christ. If we are going to follow Him, if we are going to claim that He is our Lord and He is our Savior, then we must acknowledge the soundness of who He is. That the law and the prophets and everything in the Bible that is written about the Messiah was written about Him. It must be that foundational in your life and in my life this morning. Not only is there a soundness in these two verses, there is a sincerity. When we look at verse 46, we see that Nathanael recognizes that Jesus grew up and came out of Nazareth. And he says, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? A question mark there. Well, just what does that have to do with Jesus, we might ask. Nazareth and Canaan, where Philip and Nathanael were from, the Galilean area, it was just like two communities that sat side by side. If you're in Marion and you start talking about Nebo, they say, I remember when that rough crowd down on the lake used to be the worst place that you could go in the county. And there's still rough people that live down there. There's rough folks that live down there. And when you're talking to people in Nebo about Marion, why, look at all of those parts of Marion where all those rough people live. That's what Nathanael saw in Nazareth, a competing community. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, he says? Is there any hope? Is there any sincerity? Nazareth had a bad reputation. Nazareth was the rough side of the county, so to speak. At least that's how it was noted in Nathanael's life. Nazareth wasn't a sophisticated area. Nazareth had nothing but working class, blue collar people. There was no Pharisees, no religious center there. There was no synagogue there. So Nathanael wanted to know, how can the Messiah come from among that? How? Philip says, come and see. There's a sincerity of Jesus toward the people that he associates with. Jesus does not pick and choose based on education, based on income. He does not pick and choose based upon who you are or who you were. Jesus lived and died and rose again to save the souls of everyone and anyone. Remember John 3:16. We'll get to that a little later in our study. Whosoever. Whosoever. That's you and I and anyone. That's who Jesus came to save. The sincerity of Jesus is that His death, burial, and resurrection reaches into the lives and the hearts of every human being. Not just a hand-selected few. That doesn't mean every human being is born again by default. Don't confuse those. They're not. Just because Jesus came and Jesus died on the cross and Jesus was resurrected from the dead, even though He did redeem you from your sin, you are responsible for coming to Him and asking Him and confessing those sins to Him and asking Him to come into your heart. You have a responsibility to accept that gift. But the sincerity of Jesus is there for all of mankind. Nathanael took a good look of who Jesus was and seen how sound He was as the Messiah, and then took a look at Him and seen how sincere He was. At the fact that He was not hand-picking people. He was coming from the worst part of the town, so to speak, looking for and reaching out to anyone and everyone. Well, then in verses 47 and 48, we see Nathanael's interest in Jesus. And it was stirred by Jesus' knowledge of Nathanael's heart. Notice with me in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." I think probably anyone and everyone that has read their Bible has read that verse. And I wonder how many actually understand it. It says a lot. An Israelite. What do you know about that name? That name was given to Jacob. Israel was given to Jacob. After Jacob was converted, Jacob was a deceitful person. Jacob was a shyster. Jacob would run a pyramid scheme today. That's who Jacob was. But Jesus didn't say, "Here, there is a Jacobite." He said, "There's an Israelite." You see, when God got finished dealing with Jacob and converting Jacob, He renamed him and He called him Israel. Israel was sincere. Israel loved God. Israel served God. Israel established the people of God. So Jesus said, "Here comes a godly man. Here comes a man that is true and that is sincere. Not a Jacob. Not a man of deceit." We can't have a heart of deceit this morning. Not in serve God. We can't be a Jacob and live for the Lord. Before we were saved, that's who we were. We were a picture of Jacob. After being saved, we are a picture of Israel. When Jesus looks at our hearts and our lives today, does He see Jacob or does He see Israel? And then there's that little word right beside of it, indeed. Now you may think, it's just a word. It just means, it just adds emphasis to the noun Israel, to the subject Israel. It does more than add emphasis. Indeed is an English translation of a Hebrew word that was used here. And that Hebrew word actually reaches out and it speaks of significance. Not in the matter of being an important person. He wasn't a well-known person. He wasn't anyone special in the eyes of the world. But Jesus was saying, here is a honest, decent, godly person that is sincere. Indeed means sincerity. So are we sincere as a child of God? We must be sincere. That doesn't mean sinless. That doesn't mean living with perfection. It means sincere in letting God speak to our hearts and direct our lives and our focus and our attention on His footsteps. Does Jesus look at us and have control of our lives? Are we sincere in our service to Him? And does He see us as a godly person? Yes, if we're covered by the blood of Jesus, we are redeemed. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But how do we live? Do we live like a child of God, or do we live like Jacob? That's the knowledge of Jesus knowing Nathan's heart, and Jesus knows your heart this morning. We don't have to convince Him. We can't sell Him a bill of goods. We can't be Jacob to Him because He already knows our heart. He already knows who we are. He knows how well we love Him, how close we want to walk to Him. He knows the difference between our words and our heart and our desires and our will. He knows our obedience from our disobedience. That's what He saw in Nathanael. And there's nothing in the Word of God that makes me see any difference between my life and your life and Nathanael's life. Jesus knows. His knowledge is infinite. He is all-knowing. Well, notice in verse 48, He was stirred by the Lord's grace, and Nathanael said to Him, "Whence knowest thou me?" You want that in 21st century English? How do you know me? How do you know me? Jesus, I know about you, but how do you know me? Nathanael says. Before Philip called you, and I'm paraphrasing, before Philip called you, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you. There's another one of those parts of a verse that we've all read over. But there's some very significant meaning there about the Lord's grace and how it applied. Nathanael realized that Jesus knew everything about him. He even knew that he realized things about him before his brother Philip made a formal introduction. Do you realize the mentioning of a fig tree is not just some casual choice of words by Jesus? It has a very significant meaning. As a matter of fact, that phrase was a favorite phrase of the Jewish people, and it described meditation. Have you ever got alone? Just you and the Lord, and just talked to Him, thought about Him? Have you ever gotten up in the middle of the night and opened your Bible and read a verse or two and just meditated on that couple of verses? The phrase, "when thou was under the fig tree," described the Jewish people's meditation. Jesus told Nathanael, "I saw you while you were meditating. While you were thinking about me, I was there with you." How would you feel if you walked up on Jesus and he said, "The other night when you got out of bed at 2:00 in the morning and you couldn't sleep and you opened the Bible and you turned to this verse and you read it, I was there with you. And he gave you the verse that you were reading." Nathanael stood there with his mouth hanging open. Nathanael couldn't believe it. Jesus had actually told him something about himself before Philip ever came to him and said, "I have found the Messiah." And it was something that meant something spiritual to Nathanael. It spoke to his heart. You know, he knows all about you and I this morning. There's nothing that goes on in your life. There's nothing that goes on in your heart. There's no thought that goes through your mind that Jesus doesn't know about. We can rationalize it to the world. We can talk about it to the world. We can try to place logic in it and qualify it or disqualify it or whatever we want to do to it. But in the reality of things, Jesus knows. He knows. He knows your heart. He knows how close you are to Him. He knows how you want to live for Him. He knows how far away from Him you are this morning. He knows how close to Him you should be today. He knows. He knew with Nathanael. He knows with you and I. Nathanael was inspired by these words. You see, the very person that he had been reading about, the very person that he had been praying about, the very person that he had been anxiously awaiting for had arrived, and he was standing face to face with him. So let me ask you something this morning. Is Jesus standing face to face with you? With you in your life and in your walk with God? Is He standing face to face with you today? Does He inspire you to step up and step out in faith to serve Him? Does He inspire you to do greater things for Him? Well, let's take a closer look. We're not finished with Nathanael. Let's take a closer look at Nathanael's inspiration this morning. In verses 49 through 51, we see Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi," that is, "teacher, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Nathan's confession. Notice, if we back up just a little bit, we see when Philip introduced him in verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael, "We have found whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Ah, Jesus started out the son of Joseph, the man that raised him, But now, after spending some time with Jesus, Nathanael says, Son of God, thou art King of Israel. Nathan's confession. Has Jesus made such an impression in your life and on your heart that you truly, without any reservation, recognize Him as the Son of God and King of Kings? Only you know the answer to that, you and God. But has He made that kind of impression on you? If not, He can. He wants to, and He will. Well, notice the Lord's revelation in verse 50. Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under a fig tree, believest thou me? Jesus, again paraphrasing, says, because I told you that I saw you under a fig tree, I saw you meditating, you believe me? That was enough to convince you? You believe me? Jesus says, thou shalt see greater things than these. Nathanael under the fig tree is more than symbolic. It's one of the three trees that are meant to represent Israel in the Bible. The fig tree depicts Israel in its unbelief, in its fruitlessness, and under the old covenant. It focuses on God's displeasure and God's discipline. Nathanael, on the other hand, represented the godly remnant who had received the blessings of the new covenant. Are you holding on to the old covenant this morning? Are you holding on to works? Are you holding on to just trying to earn God's pleasure? Trying to do something, make some sacrifice. Make some sacrifice that will get God's attention and God's blessings upon your heart and life. That's the old covenant. In our earlier study, when John the Baptist made a proclamation of Jesus, he said, there's the Son of God that takes away the sin of the world. Remember that? The sin of the world. That's important. Jesus was going to be the sacrifice that would take away the sin of the world. In the old covenant, once a year, you would bring an animal without blemish to the temple, and it would be sacrificed, and that blood would be sprinkled around the altar, and that animal would be burnt, and it would take care of your sins personally, your sins, for 1 year. It was temporary. But Jesus takes away the sins of everyone, the world. Permanently, once and for all. So where are we at in our walk with God? Are we trying to hold on to the old covenant? Are we holding on to the fig tree? Are we striving to hold on to that fig tree today? Or are we holding on to the new covenant in Jesus Christ? That's the revelation that Nathanael saw in Jesus. That's the revelation that we have in Jesus today individually. Serving God in the church, through the church as a child of God. It's not about having your name on a roll. It's not about the denomination that you attend. It's not about the money that you give. It's not about the offices that you hold. It's not about any of that. That's all old covenant if it's not covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. If we're not doing it because of our love for Jesus and our conviction to take the gospel and reach the lost, we're doing it for the wrong reasons. The church needs to let go of the fig tree just as much as the lost needs to let go of the fig tree. The church needs to take hold of the new covenant, the blood of Jesus, and get our lives in order and restored to being a disciple. Well, in verse 51, notice the limitless influence of Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, there's some very interesting stuff in that verse. Some very interesting stuff. Verily, verily opens it up. That affirms the certainty of the truth of God being revealed in that statement. Verily, verily says, I want your attention. Verily, verily says, I've got something worth listening to. Verily, verily says, you better pay attention. Verily, verily says, let it speak not only to your head, but let it speak to your heart. You shall see heaven opened. Miracles. You shall see God moving in your life and in the lives of others in magnificent ways. I want to ask you something this morning, and just answer it inside in your own heart between you and the Lord. How many times in your life can you honestly say that you have seen the moving of God in front of you? I want to share one incident that I experienced while preaching at another church. Not as a pastor, this was a long time ago. I was preaching at another church. I was preaching out of the book of Exodus one morning. I was preaching a message titled, The Seven I Wills of God. And it was God's promise and His discussion to Moses when He was getting ready to send him into Egypt to lead Israel out of captivity. There were seven I wills that God spoke of in Exodus. I preached that morning. As I came in and greeted the people that were there that day, I noticed there was a little boy about 10 years old in a wheelchair. I shook his hand. We talked. As the service began to come together, he and some other kids came up and they sat on the pew, this side of the sanctuary. This is how I've got a bad memory. But this is how much of an impression God made on my life that day. Those kids came, that little boy came, and he parked his wheelchair right here. He got out, and he made his way, and he sat right here. And those other children that were with him sat here, and they were all in the 10-year-old range. I preached that morning. I gave the altar call after the seven I wills of God, and that altar call started like, what will you come and let God do in your life? What will God do in your life? What is the I will that He is telling you this morning? Now, the platform in that church was a little farther back. There was probably 15 feet between the platform and that pew. That little boy got up, that came from that wheelchair. He stood up on his feet and he took one step forward and he fell flat of his face in the floor. I started to step down off the platform. God spoke to me just as plainly as I'm speaking to you here. And he said, no. That little boy started crawling on his elbows across the carpet to get to the altar. God spoke to me and said, that little boy wants to do business with me so badly, he's willing to crawl while others in this sanctuary will not get up and walk. That little boy crawled to the altar. I bent down and I asked him if I could pray with him about something. And he says, I ask God to work on my legs and give me use of my legs. And I told him, I said, son, I can't promise you how God will answer your prayer, but we will pray. He said, I understand. And we prayed. And while we were praying, others came. And they were doing business as well. What made that so significant? What made that reach down and made the miracle and the moving of God? I did not realize until a year later. And I was in town and there was a man came up to me and he said, hey preacher, how are you doing? Doing well. I couldn't make the connection. He said, you don't remember me, do you? I said, no, sir, I'm sorry, I do not. I apologize, I do not. He called the name of the church, and he said, I'm from down there. And he said, do you remember the service you came down and preached with the little boy in the wheelchair? I said, yes, I do. We talked, I said, how is the young man? He said, you didn't know this, but in 2 weeks from the morning you preached, he was scheduled to go to the hospital and have surgery done to try to restore some function and mobility to his legs. That's why he answered the altar call that morning. I said, okay. I said, how did that work out? He said that he's not using the wheelchair anymore. Occasionally he has to use a cane. How often have you seen and experienced the miracle of God working in someone's life? Maybe your own. Maybe someone else's. Maybe a family member. Maybe a friend. Maybe a stranger. Jesus told Nathanael, you're going to experience me and experience my moving in ways that you cannot comprehend. I want you to see something else about that statement and about this last verse. Notice what's going on with the angels. We wonder sometimes if angels exist. We ask the question, do angels exist? The book of Hebrews talks a lot about angels. And I can tell you, yes, they exist. They existed on earth in Jesus' day. And I can prove it to you out of that verse. Look at what happens with the angels. They were ascending and descending. They were going up first, and then they were coming down. They were already here, ministering. We know that when Jesus went into the wilderness and was tempted 40 days, he was ministered to by angels. We know from this verse, Jesus says angels will be going up into heaven and then coming back and returning. The miracle and the limitless influence of God in our lives is limited only by you and I. God does not limit what He can do through us. I'm not talking about me reaching down and putting hands on somebody and healing them. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. If those men had healing powers like they claim to have, why are they not going through the hospitals and the nursing homes and the VA centers and touching these people and restoring them? What I am talking about is our faithfulness as children of God and as disciples of Jesus Christ to let Him work through us. Jesus told Nathanael, you're going to see some things because you're going to let me work through you. Are you letting Jesus work through you this morning? Are you open to seeing the miracle and the moving of God? I gave you one instance of a stranger. There are others. I can give you incidences inside of my family of a grandchild that was born prematurely, was almost on its deathbed, would not eat, could not and did not have the physical strength to take a bottle. And the doctor said, the only thing left for us to do is a blood transfusion. And they did. And that was the difference. The difference was in the blood. So that was the blood of a person. Yes, that was the blood of a person. But the difference was in the blood. If the blood of a person can do that in the life of a child and restore the strength that it can have to eat and take care of itself and bring itself around, what can the blood of Jesus do in your heart and in your life today? What can the blood of Jesus do about bringing you closer to Him? What can the blood of Jesus do? Can write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. It can bring you closer to Him in service as a disciple. Through the blood of Jesus, you will see heaven opened. And you'll see the effects and the results of it in your life. When I opened, I talked about the testimony of Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel, four men who did know one another. Four men who worked the same trade and lived in the same area. And how these four, we realize, give us a picture of every born-again Christian that was and ever will be called to salvation through Jesus Christ. That includes you and I today. As I close, I want to ask our musicians to come and prepare a hymn of invitation. Chapter 1 of John's Gospel brings us face to face with two questions. And one of these two will apply to you this morning. First, are you born again through Jesus Christ today? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That answer is either yes or no. It's not 50 shades of gray. It's yes or no. And only you and the Lord know the answer to that. I can't answer it for you. First, I can help you. I can help you this much. I can tell you that family name or time in the church family or baptism or reputation or even morals can do nothing to give you eternal life this morning. None of that can give you fellowship with Jesus either. It comes exclusively from admitting that you're a sinner and asking forgiveness and to repent of your sins. Second, if you're satisfied with your salvation, are you faithful in your service to the Lord? Are you faithful in your service? Every disciple that we are given and have been given shows us a heart of faithfulness. Being faithful to Jesus. If you're faithful to the Lord in your life and in your walk, it will show. It will show not because you put it on display, not because you proclaim it, not because you talk about it. It will show through participation, through His work. It will show through your obedience to His will. It will show with putting Jesus first. Are you serving the Lord to your greatest ability? Or have you asked Jesus to just settle for what you're willing to give? There's a big difference. A big difference. He is worthy and He is deserving of your very best. And He's worthy and He's deserving of it from this day forward. Don't worry about yesterday. Yesterday is gone. Don't worry about last year. It's gone. What about today? What about right now in your relationship with Jesus? Are you going to leave today with Jesus in your heart and with a heart of being willing to serve Him truthfully and faithfully and fruitfully? First as Savior and then as Lord over your life. Are you willing to walk out of here today with that commitment? As we sing, will you come?